For those that are used to the usual setup around here, not going to be greeting at the door today. As I mentioned, I'm finding a little bug today, and I'm going to see if maybe we can just stop it right here and not pass it on to you. You can thank me for that later. You can but don't let my voice keep you from hearing from God today. That's the main calling. Well, we're traveling through the Bible together. We're traveling with those children of Israel. We arrived at the book of Joshua, and we're in chapter 9 this morning. Chapter 9. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 9. If you're in need of a Bible, the ushers to come forward to offer you a Bible, just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass one over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. Go out, use it, wear it out, pass it on, bless somebody. And for all of us, let's all turn to Joshua chapter 9. So ladies, for those of you who went, how was it last weekend? All right. Well, we missed you, but we heard it was a great time and all. And as I always say, I always tell people, sign up, jump on board. And I tell people, if you feel God ripped you off, you come let me know. You know, nobody ever has. Because God is faithful. He meets us. And I heard he did awesome things at the women's retreat. So good stuff. And keep your eyes open for other opportunities to get involved. Everybody got Bibles passed out, all settled in. Joshua chapter 9. Well, as I mentioned, once again, we join the children of Israel. They have begun to move into that land that God had promised them. As chapter 9 begins, by this point, they have faced the strongholds of Jericho and the city of Ai. And the Lord has given them awesome victories over both of those cities, both of those strongholds. So Jericho and Ai are behind them. But now they look out and they see a group of people. They look in the distance and there are some travelers coming their way towards them. I wonder who they are. Let's read about them. Chapter 9, verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." How nice. Here come some people that want peace. They want to be friends. They come and they say, "Oh, we've come that we want to make a covenant with you. We want to strike a deal with you." Make no mistake about it. The Israelites are on the threshold of making a really big mistake. Well, everything looks okay, maybe. But it's not. See, they don't realize it, but they're about to make a deal with the enemy. Once again, as we've seen before, we see today, the children of Israel are a type, an example for us. And once again, in their journey, it points out our life's journey and the dangers we face. I've called our time together this morning, No Deals with the Enemy. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to receive what you'd have for us today? Lord, I pray for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon every heart here. That every single one of us, Lord, would not be distracted. But Lord, in this time, you'd have free access to us. We would hear and appropriate, receive, walk in what you're about to challenge us with. Lord, it's all in your love. It's always been about your love. Because you love us, you set before us this admonition, this encouragement, this challenge. So thank you for it. May you find enough ready receivers. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always been about God's love for his creation, for the people he made. And it was man who rebelled and went his own way. But it was God who was continually down through the ages still called man back. It was God who sent his son to span the gap that sin had created. It's been about that love. Think of it. We can know God. And we can walk in fellowship with God. But there's a way we're to walk to experience all He'd have for us. He wants victories, not the defeat that so many experience. This morning is important for us to gain what He sets before us. See, just as it is here for the children of Israel, so it is for us. God doesn't want us to come short of all He has for us. So, the moving of the Israelites into the promised land is an example of our moving into a life lived in the fullness of the Spirit. A life lived walking in all God has for us. And just as it was for them, so we find also there are strongholds, battles, things we must overcome and not be defeated by, but get victory over, that we might experience all God would have for us. And they learned, so thus we are learning, that if we're to have those victories over those strongholds, we must trust Him, must look to His ways, we must have faith, we must obey Him. So we've seen that as they've fought these cities, these strongholds of the enemy. But now they're faced with a new situation. And yet one that is very common to every single believer here. A group of people, they are the Gibeonites. They show up and they propose a deal. We just read about it. But this is not sincere. It tells us instead they are working craftily. They put on some old garments, put on some old worn-out sandals, made all the provisions look old and moldy and all, to give the appearance that they've come from a long ways away. So they show up with a deception. It's in verse 6. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We've come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us." It is very important that every one of us see the example and the warning and the admonition that is set before us here. Up to now, the Israelites have been coming up to strongholds of the enemy, representing God getting victory over things in our lives and things getting in the way of all God would have for us. But now the enemy tries a different tactic. And as I said, it's one that we all face every day. Unfortunately, too many don't recognize it. The enemy here now goes on the offensive. The enemy, in the persons of these Gibeonites, that they're an example of the enemy, they now approach the Israelites. They don't hold back, but they come to the Israelites. But they do it craftily. And because of what we're about to read here, we in Scripture see that they become a type of Satan. Yes, there is a devil. And he has his cohorts, demons, fallen angels. And they are out there. Now, Satan is a created being. God is omniscient and omnipresent and can be everywhere at once. Satan can't be. But he has his cohorts and all, and they work for him, and they're at work all around. And so the Gibeonites are a biblical type of an example of the enemy and his forces. And it tells us they come here craftily, deceitfully is the idea. But that's not a new tactic of the enemy at all, is it? When we first meet the devil, we meet the devil in Genesis 3:1. And in that text, we read this. Now the serpent, who is a type of an example there of Satan, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So we learn right off the bat that Satan is crafty. It tells us he's cunning. He's subtle so often in how he goes at us. Well, let's read about these Gibeonite strategy, and let's see if we can learn from it. Look at verse 7 now. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, that's another word for these Gibeonites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. They come pretending to be ambassadors from a far country. They seek a treaty. They want to strike a deal with the children of Israel. And what they are seeking seems to be no big deal to the Israelites. I mean, what they are seeking seems very reasonable. What could be the harm in making peace with them? They're obviously from a long ways away. They want to be nice. What's the harm in striking a deal with them? Now, we see here, Joshua actually, he seems to feel a little check about it at least. In verse 8, notice he goes, who are you? Where do you come from? So he's kind of not, he says, you know, he senses something's not right about this. And he asks him about that. But he listens to them instead of who he should have listened to in all of this. Like us, so often we put up a little fight when the temptations to strike a deal with the enemy comes along. We make a show of checking out if we should do this particular thing. But soon, just like them, we're buying into it. I mean, everybody else is doing it. Why can't we? What's the harm? What's the big deal? And so we go with it. Some people respond, hey man, don't get legalistic on me. Don't tell me I can't do that, shouldn't do that. It's not about legalism. It's about recognizing the enemy of your soul and not falling prey to him. There's a difference, and we better know what it is. Hear me clearly, believer. This is exactly the type of argument that Satan often uses, and many a person falls for it. That subtle, cunning offer to strike a deal. Satan is not dumb. Satan does not wear red pajamas and carry a pitchfork and come up to you and say, hi, you want to totally sin and destroy your life? He's subtle and he's cunning. He knows when a direct frontal assault will be effective, and he knows when it will be useless in our lives. So often, now hear me, often he takes the subtle, cunning, deceptive approach. The truly committed Christian is not going to be trapped by an open frontal assault. Oh, the enemy might sometimes give it a try just to make sure you're still on guard. Sometimes the enemy throws things, and Kathy and I talk about this. We'll go, man, that's a pretty blatant, straightforward attack on that one. It's almost like, man, I can't believe you even tried that one. Because most of the time, since he knows a committed Christian won't fall for that, what he does is he sends ambassadors, his representatives, to what? To suggest a treaty on some seemingly small, insignificant thing in your life. What harm can that do? It's just a little bit. It's just a little time. It's just part way with that thing. Everybody else does it. Suggesting this little compromise. Satan doesn't come along and say, hey, want to have an affair today and destroy your life? He knows better. What he does too is he starts something off innocently. All of a sudden it's a conversation with someone. Someone at work or something. All of a sudden you're confiding in them. Oh, they seem so much better of a listener than your mate. Or whatever it might be. And on it goes. And all of a sudden, wham, how did I get here? Because you struck a deal on the little things. You opened the door in the little things. And down you go. And it all started with a peace agreement that you made with the enemy. You may not even realize you did it, but you did it. And what was on the top of the peace agreement? What was the title of it? What harm can it be? That was the title of the whole agreement. What's the big deal if I do that? It's just hanging out with them a little bit. It's going to that place. I'll be okay. Not a big deal. What can be the harm? Everything. So many people wonder why they fall and struggle. We think on this Memorial Day weekend, we think of those who've served and are serving. We think of those who go out to battle. But typically, depending on the mission, I understand an example can go too far, but typically, when you look at a news footage or something of the troops in Iraq or Afghanistan or somewhere, typically, what do they have? They have helmets and all this gear, protective gear. I mean, they wear all kinds of fancy stuff now to protect themselves. If they went out without a helmet, without a vest, a protective vest and all, and got shot, wouldn't their commander rightly say, what were you thinking? But so many Christians just wander right on out. And they strike that deal. No big deal, no harm. And wonder how they got where they're at. And they lay there, wounded. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Believer, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everybody and everything that comes down the pike. Did you notice in verse 9? Oh, we've heard about your God. They used a lot of God talk. Con men know to do that today. They use God talk. The enemy can use God talk. Politicians use God talk. Don't buy it. Be careful of that. Test the spirits, it says. Now, don't answer out loud, but would you even know how to? Would you recognize a Gibeonite if you saw one? They don't come announcing that they are one. Oh, we're here to deceive you and trick you. They don't do that. I want to recount an incident I once had. If you've gone here a while, you've heard me tell this. It's okay. You can hear it again. If nothing else, it'll be a good reminder for you. But some of you, you haven't heard this. And so I just want to share it with the hopes that it will challenge you and equip you and help you be on guard. Now, if I were sitting in your chair and heard someone tell the story I'm about to tell, I have to admit, I might take it with a grain of salt. I might be kind of skeptical, but I can tell you this, it really happened because it involves me. I was there. It's this event that happened to me. When I served in the military, I was in the Air Force. And they chose to send me to a remote radar site up in Alaska. No town or anything. They fly you up literally and put you there, and there you are. There's about 100 guys in this radar site. Since I was a lower-ranking enlisted person, I didn't have my own room. I shared a room with another guy. Now, that would change because people ship in and out. But for a number of months, I had a roommate who was a missionary for Satan. He openly said that. That was his main thing in life. He was a missionary for Satan. His father was the pastor of a satanic church in Texas. And this young man, who was my roommate for several months there, was a missionary for Satan. By the way, this is the exact time when another guy at the site there shared Jesus with me and I got saved. So there was a lot going on spiritually for me up there. That's a whole other story. Don't worry, I won't go through all that one right now. But what did happen was this roommate openly declared he was a missionary for Satan. Well, I don't know much. I don't know anything about that. And I said to him, I said, you know, I think I know what missionaries for God do, Christian missionaries. I think I know what they do. You know, there are medical missionaries. They go out and through the use of medicine and all, help people, but then open the door to share God's love. Or there are missionaries who take the Bible and the gospel out and teach, proclaim the good news and all the people. I have an idea of what Christian missionaries do. I said, but what do you do? What's your actual calling, if you will? What's your technique? What are you about? What's a missionary for Satan do? At least, what's yours? What's your calling? And this is what he said. I distract people. We're expecting something real. I walk around and jump out and scare people. No. He said his calling, his technique is this. I keep people distracted. Why? And this is what he said. Because he knows if he can keep people from hearing about God's love, responding to God's love, if he can keep people distracted, he wins. He said, we've got them. Because see, none of us automatically belong to the Lord. We're all children of wrath, the Bible says. We must hear and respond to the good news of what Christ did on the cross. We must receive that work. And if we don't, if we refuse that work, then we're in the enemy's camp. You're either in light or you're in dark. And so he knew that, and so he said his whole goal was to distract people. Because if he can keep them distracted, his side wins. And so I began to watch him, and sure enough, it seemed so innocent to others, but he was always out there. Hey, let's go shoot some pool. Let's play cards. And I remember this is in a radar sight context. There wasn't a whole lot to do. But it was always, hey, let's go shoot some pool. Let's go to the little, we have a little movie theater. Let's go to the movie theater and watch a movie. He was always just trying to keep people busy. Because if he can keep you distracted and busy, he's got you. Now think about that in today's culture. Everybody says, I'm so busy. Just so much to do. I can't slow down. So distracted. And think about what I just said. Are you distracted? Are you busy? And think about what that is allowing or maybe allowing or ushering into our lives. In this case, he says this. If he can distract us, he wins. Now, if it was before receiving Jesus, then he wins that person for eternity. If it's after that person received Jesus, he, of course, would still try to distract. Satan can't steal your salvation, but he can rip off your peace. He can rip off your joy. He can cause us all those negative things that the Lord would want to deliver us from. He will rip off our walk with Jesus. How? Through distraction, keeping us busy. What does he win, even for the believer? He wins our time. The enemy wins our resources. The enemy wins our energy. He wins in terms of ripping us off of God's work in our life. Back to Joshua 9. In Joshua 9, what does it tell us that Joshua and the others do? Now herein lies why they signed this treaty. Verse 14, we haven't read it yet. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Therein lies their downfall. Verse 14. The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Let's look at that in two parts and see why they fell to help us make sure we don't. First of all, the first part of that, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. What that means is this. The men of Israel only looked at the circumstances. They looked with natural eyes. They used their own common sense, they thought. I mean, obviously these guys are from a long ways away. Look at those sandals. Look at that bread. This is a no-brainer. Well, they're using no-brain. It's a no-brainer, certainly. No problem striking a deal with them. Anybody can tell that this is the way it is. But they were wrong in looking to just the circumstances and looking to their natural understanding. With looking with natural eyes, their conclusion is wrong. What do you look to make your decisions? What evidence do you look to if to be something God would have in your life or not? Not everything is as it seems in this physical world. We don't see the whole picture, but God does. And so they went with their natural understanding. They just looked at the circumstances. They used their own common sense, their own limited wisdom. But what really set them up, the main reason that they make the mistake they do here, is found in the second part of verse 14. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. The neglect of prayer, the neglect of seeking God's counsel, always leads to trouble. We need spiritual discernment if we're going to spot a Gibeonite. We need spiritual discernment if we're going to defeat the enemy's strategies. Prayer and the discernment that it brings are critical if we're to have victory. What is the answer? What's the answer so we don't enter into agreements with the Gibeonites, with the enemy of our soul? First, never, 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 did you hear me happen to mention never? Never trust our own judgment or rely on what appears to be so. Instead, take everything to God in prayer. Seek God's counsel on that direction, that decision, that alliance, whatever it might be you're considering. And don't move until you get and know that you get God's heart and leading on it. Towards that end, seek out godly counsel from people you respect and you know they have a good walk with God. Let them pray with you about it and see what God will show all of you together. And make sure you search the Word. Make sure that that thing is something that lines up with the Word. Do you know how many people get in trouble because they don't just follow the Scripture says to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? We deal with it all the time. But there are so many things where God has spoken. But we want a special dispensation or something and wonder how we get in trouble. Don't let seemingly worn out sandals and moldy bread convince us of something that is just a setup by the enemy to ensnare us into a deal like these Israelites find themselves in. Now, having said that, you've been good listeners. But perhaps you sit here right now and you say, Pastor, sounds good, but wish I would have heard this a long time ago because it's too late for me now. Perhaps you sit here and say, I signed that treaty. I made a deal with the enemy. Pastor, you've been speaking about me. I've made a deal with the Gibeonites. I've entered into agreement. I've entered into agreement with someone or something that has me all tied up. I know it is. It's ripping me off. I struggle over it. Don't have peace. It gets in the way of God's work in my life. I know it. But I've signed it. And I'm all tied up by it. You might sit here right now and you know there's something. Something at work. Something on TV. Something you read. That you see right now. It's a deal with the enemy. And it does you no good to say, well, they can do it. You know for you, it's been an inroad for the enemy to defeat you, to rip you off, to keep you from all he would have for you. Don't look around. Look up. You know you signed a deal. You didn't know it at the time, maybe, but you see it now. You entertained the Gibeonites. You signed a deal with them. And now there you sit. And again, it's not that those things in themselves were bad, but it was for you. You know it's a pathway to sin in your life. You know that person, that place. You know it's a setup for struggle. For some, it's the internet. It can be all kinds of things. And for some, it's not a thing. It's a person. It's your secretary. It's your neighbor. Your boss. Your friend. Somebody. Please hear this. It was the enemy who deceived you into this. Don't let him keep on deceiving you into believing that there's no way out for you. Did you believe the enemy's lie and you fell? Now you sit here and you feel there's no hope? Don't believe the enemy's lies twice. It's interesting, isn't it? Someone can sit here and say, "Oh, I see it now. I fell for the enemy's lies. He told me I really would find what I needed in that person or that experience. And now I see now it's totally ripping me off. It's got me all tied up. I see the enemy lied to me, and now I'm thrashed. There's no hope." That makes two lies you just believed. If you've learned not to listen to the lie to begin with, don't believe the lie now that there's no way out. Stop believing the lies wherever you're at in the process. For we have a God who can redeem and forgive and turn the tables through that very thing on the enemy. Because he does it for them. Let's look at it. Verses 16 through 21, I won't read them all right now because of time, but basically it tells us that after 3 days, the Israelites discover these Gibeonites aren't from a long ways away. They're from the next city up ahead. But they say, "We made a deal, and we're going to keep it." And that's to their credit. Because they made a deal, they swore in the name of the Lord. And they weren't going to drag the Lord's name to the mud by not honoring it. They said, "We made the deal, let's stick with it. We've got to." But notice what they do now. How God can overcome our failures and mistakes. Look at verse 20. "This we will do to them," speaking about now what Israel is going to do to the Gibeonites. "We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." Verse 21. "And the rulers said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them.'" Go to the last verse, verse 27. "And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation for the altar of the Lord." Do you see it? God takes this failure and redeems the whole thing. They take the Gibeonites. They say, "Okay, we're going to let you live. But you're going to become our servants now. You're going to become our slaves." Where? In the house of the Lord. You're going to be bringing the wood. You're going to bring the water. You're going to serve right there at the altar of the Lord. We make mistakes. We all do. We all blow it. But God is able to overrule our mistakes. And He can make those mistakes servants, if you will. Not that we should seek to go make those mistakes. Not that we should seek to fail because so much negative happens. So many lives get thrashed. But if you find yourself there today, you recognize you've made a deal with the devil. You've signed on a treaty with the Gibeonites. Will you let that thing that the enemy has used on you now be used by God to drive you to Him? Show the enemy that when he's going to put that in front of you, he's going to regret it because you're going to run right to the Lord because of it. It's going to cause you to pray more, seek God more, be surrendered more. Because of what you learn from this. To cry out and let Him have it. Not to get your life together first, but right there where you're stuck right now, right where He's got you tied up. Cry out, say, "God, save me, redeem me, break this." And He does. Let this be something God uses to turn the tables and delivers you from. Don't stay stuck any longer in it. I'd like to read something for you just real quick. You don't have to turn there, but just consider this. This is in our New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10, Paul writes this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles means the deception, the schemings of the devil. Paul is saying, here's how you're going to stand. Then he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Again, don't answer aloud, but do you do that? Do you daily put the armor of God on? Now, don't answer aloud, because I want you to just think about this before the Lord. Do you put the armor of God on daily? If you do, awesome. Keep it up. But unfortunately, there are people here right now are looking at me saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. And if you don't put the armor on, you're like the soldier who goes out without a helmet and rifle and all. You're going to get shot. You're going to find yourself in bad circumstances. But God loves us. He wants us to stand. And having done all, to stand victorious. So God in His love gives us spiritual armor. Do you even know what that armor is? If you don't know what it is, you sure can't be putting it on. And if you know what it is, just knowing what it is doesn't get it on. We must be actually wearing our spiritual armor. God has provided it because He loves us, but are you putting it on? I would like to announce that it's on my heart, starting on June 13th, the Wednesday night study of June 13th, and throughout the summer, we're going to do a summer series on the armor of God. Now, if you know this and are doing it, then come out, because we all need to keep our armor in good shape. It'll be a refresher course for you. But if you recognize that you need to know what it is, know how to be equipped, you want to stand victorious, maybe you have not been standing victorious, this coming Wednesday, Pastor Joe will be here to teach what God has put on his heart. The next Wednesday is communion. But then on, I think it's the 13th of June, that Wednesday night, we're going to start a summer series on the armor of God. I invite you, and the Lord calls you, be equipped so you might stand. Come out, put that on your calendar, come out, and let's learn how to walk in and have on that armor of God so we could all stand in Him. I'm going to invite the worship team forward as we get ready to wrap it up. Now, as the worship team comes forward, I have a few concluding comments for all of us. If you're someone who has not received Jesus Christ personally, as your personal Savior, let me ask you something. I want you to consider, does the enemy have you distracted even now? Has the enemy got you convinced that you'll have time later? No big rush, no big deal. Are you being deceived that, hey, I'm okay, I'm obviously a good person? See, those are all lies, and they're distractions. The call, turn to Jesus now. As we wrap it up today, go to the prayer room and get it straight. Don't be distracted any longer. And if you sit here and you don't know the Lord, but you say, hey, that's fine for you. You found it. It works for you. Hey, there's a lot of different ways out there. To each his own. Let me share this. That saying, to each his own, it won't lead you home. To each his own won't lead you home. Believer, we know a Jericho. We recognize those strongholds of Ai. But would you recognize a Gibeonite? Do you recognize the subtle, cunning, crafty ways the enemy wants you to strike a deal? The deal of what's the big deal? No harm. Everybody's doing it. Would you recognize a Gibeonite? Do you recognize them right now as you go through your day? Stay on guard. Don't find yourself in our verse 14. What it tells in verse 14? It says they looked around, they considered the circumstances, but they didn't look up. They didn't ask counsel of the Lord, and they suffered for it. Learn to pray and seek God's counsel and get discernment. And lastly, for those of you who you recognize the enemy has used his subtle ways on you, and you sit here and you know you've compromised, you know you've made a deal with the enemy. You're right there right now. Some area of your life, something's going on. You're allowing things that you have been trying to convince yourself it's no big deal. But now God has shown you it is. Let those things be used by God to drive you to Him. To drive you to the foot of the cross once again. The Lord wants victory for us. That's an awesome thing. And He wants victory for you, even in that thing, that agreement that you signed with the enemy. The answer, just come as you are. Just bring it to the cross. Let that thing now be His servant that causes you to remember your need and where that need is really met. And that's only in Jesus. Let's all stand. There'll be prayer partners available in the prayer room. Get prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, all of this is because you love us. Never was it meant to just be an interesting story, but Lord, you are trying to speak to us about how you've designed us, designed life, this life's journey, the challenges we face, and you want us to have that victory. Not just to know you, but to closely travel with you and have victory in these areas and to not buy in to the deceptions and all of our enemy. Thank you for that kind of love, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us go out of here and really lay hold of these things you're showing us. Help us learn and get on that armor you provide. Lord, help us that we might walk victorious just as you'd have us to. And for it all, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.